good morning for you because it is awfully cold out there if you are here in the upper Midwest. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff is the director of the Honors Program and an associate professor of Bible and theology. He has served in pastoral ministry for over 22 years, and he and his wife live in the heart of Trinity, Florida. So I'm sure the first thing he wants to say to me is, nah, 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 nah.
Not so much, Bill. It's pretty cold down here, too. It's cold all over the place.
Yeah. Eric, you had me, then you lost me, okay?
I understand.
All right. Why are there so many people biblically illiterate in our country? Why are Christians so biblically illiterate that I need to be more appropriate in my statement?
I think it starts in the home, Bill. I think this is where it's modeled and passed on and taught from family that's passing on the legacy of how to interpret the Bible, how to read Scripture, how to live it out faithfully. I think it begins there. I think as a primary place, and then only secondarily do we then lean on the church as the means by which we figure out how to understand the nature of God, the purpose of God, the will of God as is revealed in the Word of God. And of course, that also places a strong emphasis on good, sound, biblical, expository preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I just feel like the church has strayed from that and has become more of the felt needs type church that preaches sermons that try to meet immediate emotional needs, but really doesn't teach us the Bible per se, and teach us how to interpret the Bible in its full context, or even challenge us to get into digging in here to the mines of gold, the gold mines of the things that God has prepared for us to be diligent in that study.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, Eric, that the Bible is a massive industry. It's $2.5 billion a year in sales, and everyone has an opinion on it. And, you know, politicians will often quote it, and people, when they win some, you know, music award, will say something, you know, they think is from the Bible out of context. It seems that happens a lot. And then if you go across the pond, 1/3 of British parents thought Harry Potter was a thematic plot line derived from the Bible.
Oh, my.
So we have some illiteracy, don't we?
We do. And I think it's getting worse, to be quite honest with you. And this is why I think that each one of us has to, in our own faith walk with Christ, has to have a commitment to reading the Bible regularly and to study it. And because it really does have the power of God in it and behind it to bring forth a transformation of our life, a transformation of the way we view the world. And I think that's what's missing, is that commitment, that hardcore commitment. So when we teach people to become disciples, we need to teach them what that means. You know, and I appreciate the fact that one of our pastors this past Sunday just reminded us once again as we start off the new year of the commitment to the spiritual disciplines that Christians ought to have, that commitment to reading God's Word, that committed to praying, committed to worship and serving and giving yourself to the purposes of the Lord. And I think that's really helpful for us, and even for your listeners to be reminded of now. Now's the time to once again refresh, renew, or even maybe for the first time, commit yourself to really reading through and studying the Bible with some good aids and helps, and maybe even a helpful study Bible along the way.
Mm-hmm. Eric, I do want to talk about that, because what if there is a listener right now that says, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel like, boy, I don't know the Bible very well. And yet, you know, I teach a Sunday school class, and I all of a sudden realize that there's a lot more I need to do. And so what would be the best approach? You know, because some people say, don't read study aids. Don't read things like that. Just go right to God's Word and nothing else. What is your coaching on that?
Well, I think obviously your first book is the Word of God, but secondarily there are many great resources out there, and even the book How to Study God's Word, or How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and there are other places that teach us how to study the Bible, and that would be something I think that would be important, is to actually find some resources. There's a book by Howard Hendricks called Living by the Book. Other great resources that I think help us to study the Bible better. And I think that when we grab those things, then they ought to kind of, even through the examples that are provided in those books, and of course, if I could bring even a shameless plug for my own books, the misused verses, the misused stories in the Bible, my goal, even in those books, is to help us understand how to study the Bible faithfully and to do it better in its context without cherry-picking verses here and there that seem to meet a felt need and try to apply it without really studying the whole context of what it is. And I think that that's where we have to begin, is that even a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time needs a refresher course in how to approach Scripture, how to glean what God's plan for us is from Scripture, so that this Word of God will come to life. One of the things that I mentioned in the introduction to my latest book, Misused Stories in the Bible, is actually a quote from a famous author named Richard Lentz, who wrote a book called The Fabric of Theology. He basically says this. He says that the Bible is not merely a record of our redemption, it's actually the agent of our redemption as well. So in other words, it has that transforming power to it, within it, that changes us. And so we really need to get into that and tap into that transforming power. And you can only do that if you learn how to study it. And so it takes time, it takes practice, it takes examples, it takes commitment and diligence, but it's worth every moment of our time and energy.
I agree. Eric, your book is so fascinating, and it's one of the few books I've read more than twice because I enjoy it so much. And I was not going to originally do this, but I think I would like to take a break right now, and then when we come back, maybe you would give us an example of a misused story from the Bible that will give us all a little wake-up call that we need to get back into our personal study of God's Word. Sound like a plan?
Sounds great.
Awesome. Okay, we'll take a short break now then. It's 14 minutes after the hour. We'll be back with Dr. Eric Bargerhoff in just a minute.
When I wake up in the morning, love, and the sunlight hurts my eyes.
Good morning, 17 minutes after the hour. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff is my guest. I first heard him on actually my friend David Wheaton's show on the Christian Worldview, and I raced to the internet and bought his book. I couldn't wait. And now I got all of them. So, Eric, I want to talk about your book, The Most Misused Stories of the Bible, as we are trying to get focused this year to be more active students of God's Word and to have sound doctrine. What we don't want to do is feel like we think we know stories, but we don't. Maybe you would give us an example of one.
Well, one of my favorite stories that I've heard ever since I was a kid that has been misused and misappropriated is the story of Gideon and his fleece. And we all know that story, or at least those of us who were raised in the church may have heard the story of how Gideon, one of the judges of the Old Testament that God raised up to deliver Israel from the Midianites, tested God and questioned God when he was visited by the angel of the Lord, who had told him that he was going to be the deliverer of God's people. And, of course, Gideon, like most other people, like Moses and others, had doubts at first. How could I do this? I am the least of this. And so Gideon had some doubts and struggles. And, of course, all of us do at time, from time to time. We do struggle with faith. This is why even the disciples in the New Testament cried out to Jesus, increase our faith. And, of course, I think we should pray for that every day. But Gideon was especially struggling with this idea that God was going to use him to deliver God's people from the oppressors that had been oppressing them for some 7 years, the Midianites. And so when the angel of the Lord visited him and told him the will of God, Gideon doubted, and he struggled with this idea, and so he put God to the test. Now, keep in mind, Gideon had already heard what the will of God was. He already knew what the will of God was because it was told him directly. And yet, here he had decided to put God to the test with the fleeces. And as the story goes, he would put out one fleece and demand physical proof that if it was you, God, then please keep the fleece dry and make the ground wet. And then, you know, do the opposite the next time. And so here's this man who is struggling in his faith. And a lot of Christians will look at that and say, well, okay, so there are some things that we should ask for. We should look for signs. We should read into certain things and say, okay, Lord, you know, whatever your will is, show me a sign. And we start to look very subjectively at things that we want to see in order to discern the will of God. And what I argue in the book is that that's not a pattern or a method for the way in which we are to discern the will of God today. We are become more discerning Christians by studying the Word, becoming more like Christ in terms of how we think about the world, how we think about the nature and purpose of God, and commit ourselves to what God has already revealed is His will. And as a professor of college students down here in Florida, I have some students that will come up to me and talk to me, well, how can I discern whether or not I'm supposed to do this or that, or am I supposed to marry this person, or what my major is supposed to be? And one of my first questions I ask them, Bill, is, well, how are you doing on what God has already revealed to you is His will?
Hmm.
You know, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For what? For this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. So in becoming that kind of person, you will then have the discernment capacity to then discern what is outside the pages of the Scriptures that aren't really addressed, like your own personal life of where you're supposed to work and live and marry and things like that. So the discerning of the will of God is a matter of becoming that discerning Christian who studies the Word, who understands the nature of God, who studies Him. And in fact, pursues Him more than you pursue His will. And I even say this in the book, that the pursuit of God's will could be a subtle idol if it eclipses your own pursuit of God. And so we want to pursue who God is and know Him for who He is. And in that mindset, He begins to develop in us a discerning heart, a discerning mind, so that when these opportunities come about, we can more clearly think through, pray through, seek godly counsel from other Christians who know us and who know the will and word of God, and in that process become more discerning rather than looking for a star in the sky or some kind of animal to show up, you know, around the corner that, oh, I saw the dog, that's a sign, you know, or some silly thing that we do to try to discern in a very subjective way where we're reading into things that aren't really even there. And so that's what my desire is to see us use these things. Going back to Gideon, let's look at the story. I mean, in the end, God condescended. He allowed Gideon to test Him. He still proved Himself faithful. And what was the will of God? Gideon was raised up to be a mighty warrior with 300 men, didn't have to even lift a sword. You know, they broke the jars, the people turned on themselves, ran. It's amazing how God delivers. And so the will of God originally said to Gideon did come true, but he had to go through this process of gaining faith and learning to trust in God in order to accomplish it.
Eric, aren't we just by default kind of people that like shortcuts, though? We'd rather just look for the dog than actually do the hard work of the study?
We're microwave people.
Okay.
Yeah, we like the instant type stuff.
Yeah, and our brains are more now than ever designed for that little fast dopamine hit, too, with the internet and the smartphones and everything else.
Unbelievably so.
Yeah. So as we try to develop new disciplines in our study of God's Word, I mean, it's important to read books like Eric's book, but to study God's Word intensely. Now, let's talk a little bit about David and Goliath, because that's another story that I think gets used and misused all the time.
Well, David and Goliath is a favorite tale of childhood, preschool, Sunday school classes. I remember in the 70s looking at the felt boards that were brought out when they threw those little characters on the board, and there was a big Goliath and the little David. And of course, this story is often kind of packaged in such a way as if we use David as an example of someone who overcame his fear in order to conquer the giant. And I've heard this all throughout the church in my life, that we need to face our giants, overcome our fears, and we'll only overcome our fears if we face those giants and slay them in our life. And I understand why that's an attractive idea, But I would suggest to you that that idea is read into the text instead of extracted from the text. Because when we take a closer look at that story, we see that David didn't really have fear, because he had already had a history with God as a shepherd boy of conquering lions and bears and defending the sheep from that. And so when he stepped up there and heard that the whole Israelite army was paralyzed by this giant from Gath, who is 9 feet something tall, obviously they were afraid of him, and he saw fear within the Israelite army, but he didn't have that fear. In fact, he stepped right up and said, "I will take down this man." And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?" So David didn't really even show fear. He had a confidence in who God was because he had already built a history with God, and he stepped up to the plate, trusted in the Lord his God to deliver him. He didn't take on the king's armor, because that wasn't who he was. He was true to himself. He was true in his trust of God's power to deliver, and he flung that stone and destroyed the giant in one sling. And so here we have this story about a man who didn't have to overcome his fear to slay the giant, but actually trusted in the nature, character, and the power of God, who had proven himself already in the past through his life. And that's one of the things that I think I want to encourage your listeners today, is to see how God has been at work in the past in your life, and trust him. Trust him to deliver you even now in the future. And I think over time we develop this history with God, but sometimes we have short-term memories and we forget about that. But trusting in who God is and what he has done for us, even through the cross, we know that he has already done what has to be and needs to be done to give us victory today over sin and death and the devil. And so we have to trust in the Lord in that sense, and not read into these stories things that aren't necessarily there. So I think that story is very pivotal and important for not reading into what is there, but seeing what is really there and extracting it and applying it today.
Mm-hmm. Eric, you are so interesting. I'm going to come to Florida, and you just talk, and I'll wax your car.
Hey, deal.
All right.
I need my car waxed.
Eric, I'd love to have you on the show again soon. Thanks so much. Happy New Year, and I will talk to you again soon, I hope.
Thank you, Brother Bill.
You
talk
bet.
To you later.
27 minutes after the hour, it's Dr. Eric Bargerhoff. His book, The Most Misused Stories of the Bible, is one that I've read 3 times, and I love it. Be back in just a minute.